Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me encourage you to go ahead and find a place, if you would, please. Really good to be together this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity that's ours to gather each Lord's Day, and I am thankful to be together with you. If you're this morning, perhaps you're in town for the game or came to visit family. Good to have the Scherer family back home with us. Trying to get you guys just to go ahead and move, you know, so we can hang out with you all the time. But it's great to see you. And when we stand up in a minute, if you're inclined to shift forward any, that I just know there are going to be people who come in late because they've been out sharing the gospel with people somewhere or something like that. So they may get here a little bit later this morning, and that'll give them a place to kind of settle in perhaps. So if you don't mind doing that, that'll help some. But if you're a guest, we want to say welcome. And there are some seat back cards in the little seat back pockets that are close to you, I hope. And I want to encourage you to fill one of those out and give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing. And if the Lord will help us, we want to try to minister to you in ways that will be helpful. And at the very least, on Wednesday morning, if you'll fill out one of those cards, we'll pray for you. And so that's our privilege, and we would look forward to doing that. Lots of folks some folks are spread out this weekend, and so we'll just be encourage you to look around, pay attention, recognize folks that maybe aren't with us. And particular, Tom and Brenda went to Virginia to help some of their kids this weekend. So be praying for them as they're traveling. Also, we received here at the church building an invitation to Byron and Susan Leanna's wedding that's coming up in November, on November 2nd in Savannah. And you are all invited. Also coming on, where's Bonnie? October the 4th, on a Friday evening at the Gues home at 6:30, there will be a couple's shower, and there we'll be letting you know where they're registered and things like that. So that's coming up in October. So we want to bless and encourage Byron and Susan Leanna by participating in that. Also, ladies, this week, as things are getting back into flow for the fall, there will be a meeting on Wednesday the 11th here at the church building for you as you're thinking about small groups and participation in those. If you're not participating in one already, that would be a wonderful opportunity for you to get plugged into some relationships with other ladies in our church and to have some discipleship opportunities. And so I want to encourage you to avail yourself of those kind of face-to-face relationships. A lot of ladies have benefited greatly from that. And men, Wednesday morning is a time for you. And if it's impossible for you to do that, we are always open to meeting with you at other times. So those are opportunities that are before you, and I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that. Brandon, the apologetics group will meet here again this coming Thursday. Is that right?
I think so.
Okay. Heard good things about that this past week, and that's a good opportunity for folks to gather and think about how they can better respond to questions and so forth that are going on around them. Well, that's plenty of introductions. You can find other things in the worship bulletin. But primarily, we've gathered this morning to worship the Lord together. And so let me encourage you, if you would, to find your worship bulletin. And on the front page, there's a text from the Psalms. We'll stand together and read that as our call to worship. So would you join me, please, as we stand together? Join me, would you, please? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, the psalmist recognizes, just like many of us do from time to time, that circumstances of life, or even just the way that we're wired up temperamentally, will cause us to be downcast, to cause our souls to be sorrowful. And yet, even in the recognition of that, we're not left there. And so you've called us to find our hope in you. And one of the ways that you've done that is by our being able to gather together on the Lord's Day. He writes from a time and a day when he's been exiled and taken away from the temple and the place where he's used to going to worship with all of the family of God. We don't have that against us this morning. We're able to come together. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to gather with your people to worship on the Lord's Day. Thank you for the realities of our relationship to you that overcome even the realities of the things that come against us in this life, the circumstances of life, and the things that would cause our souls to be sorrowful. Oh God, would you overcome those things? Would you help us to look to you today and to rejoice as a result? We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join me as we sing and as we confess, you know, to the Lord a theological truth? And remember that the Scripture calls us to sing to one another. So remember that you're encouraging each other as you sing these truths together this morning. God overall. God overall. Humble, you died the sinner's death. I want to. to sing about the day that we'll stand before the throne and worship God forever. Amen. But the reality is that we live here. And so this next hymn reminds us of the process, and that in the process, Jesus is forming us into His very image, so that when we wake up in the day that we were just singing about, when we stand before His throne, we'll look like Him. And that's our great joy as we continue to pursue Him. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hear the power of the gospel to shape and transform you right now in this text. You're struggling with the process? Remember that the provision for the process is not in you. You don't have any hope to bear up under the refining process or the circumstances that you're living in faithfully. Not in yourself, but you have every hope because of Christ. And so we gather week to week after we've been out there doing the Christian life in the places where you live and go to school and work and play. We gather to remind each other of that. Okay, so let's take a moment to thank God for the good provision of the work of Jesus Christ, who has accomplished everything to make us right with God, and who now supplies for us by His Spirit through His Word everything is necessary for life and godliness. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Dear brother or sister, if you're struggling today, let me encourage you to run in prayer to Christ right now. And friend, if you're just investigating the Christian life and you're not understanding, ask God to give you sight to see Christ today, sight to understand what He has provided for you this day. Would you spend a moment with me just praying and asking for God's help and thanking Him for the great provision of the gospel? Father, thank You for the transforming power of Christ. Some of us look back over the week and we see places where we've enjoyed obeying You. And right now we remember that that is not because of our works, but because of the power of Christ and His faithfulness. And we thank You for that good provision You've made. Some of us look back over the week and we see moments where we have failed, stumbled and fallen and doubted and forsaken. And now we remember that Christ Jesus is the one who forgives. And so we come believing the promise that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise and glory and honor be to Him who was perfect in obedience, who was crucified, and who has been raised again for our justification. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand again with me as we sing together of the love of Christ and this reminder, this assurance that this provision of Christ is both rich and free.
If you would please take a Bible and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. If you need, under the chairs in front of you, there should be some extra Bibles there for you. And the passage we'll be reading in chapter 14 is on page 265. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, page 265. This is part of our service where we come to read through books of the Bible together as a church. And we've been working through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we find ourselves here in this chapter. For those of you who have not been with us or perhaps forgot, we just read a horrific event that occurs in chapter 13, where Amnon, one of King David's sons, rapes his half-sister Tamar. And there's lots of sin in it. There's lots of unforgiveness in that chapter, and it turns out that Amnon's brother, Absalom, ends up murdering him because Tamar was his sister, and he's very upset about it. So you have King David's son, Amnon, rapes his sister Tamar. King David's other son, Absalom, murders Amnon just a couple years later. And now here in chapter 14, we are continuing that story, and it's hard to draw too much. There's a lot going on here that is hard to get behind, but there are some things we can draw out of it. Some of them are hard to see because you kind of have a unit here from chapter 13 to chapter 19, and lots of the principles kind of only unfold as you read through the whole thing. Some of the things to look out for, one here is David's initial half-hearted forgiveness and the ensuing problems that comes out of that. And it's a good encouragement to us to make sure that when we look to people, when we've been wronged by people, that we obey the Lord and do as He did to us and forgive completely. Also, it's a very good encouragement to us as Absalom will eventually receive this kindness and grace from King David, his father. We will find out in ensuing chapters that this does not cause him to really repent and truly turn from his selfishness. And so it's a very good encouragement to us. I think of Romans 2. It tells us God's kindness to us, His grace to us, it's meant to lead us to repentance. We should not presume upon it. And then also there's this kind of peculiar segue in here. You'll see in verses 25 through 27 that begin to kind of praise Absalom. And it's very complimentary. And it sets up the idea of how Absalom is able in these following chapters to draw followers of himself to start a rebellion against King David. But these things that it compliments him here for in chapter 19 will end up being his undoing. As it praises his hair and how nice it is and stuff, well, that's what ends up getting caught in a tree so that Joab can murder him. So I will leave it to whoever is reading the scripture there to remind you of these connections as the story continues to unfold. So, please follow along with me as we read from 2 Samuel chapter 14. Joab, by the way, is King David's lead general of his army. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but behave like a woman who has been mourning many days for the dead. Go to the king and speak thus to him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. When the woman of Tekoa came to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and paid homage and said, "Save me, O king." And the king said to her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "Alas, I am a widow. My husband is dead, and your servant had two sons, and they quarreled with one another in the field. There was no one to separate them, and one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole clan has risen against your servant, and they say, 'Give up the man who struck his brother, that we may put him to death for the life of his brother, whom he killed.' And so they would destroy the heir also. Thus they would quench my coal that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the face of the earth." Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "On me be the guilt, my lord, the king, and on my father's house. Let the king and his throne be guiltless." The king said, "If anyone says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall never touch you again." Then she said, "Please let the king invoke the Lord your God, that the avenger of blood kill no more, and my son be not destroyed." He said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Then the woman said, "Please let your servant speak a word to my lord the king." He said, "Speak." And the woman said, "Why then have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision, the king convicts himself, inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home again, Absalom. We must all die. We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now I have come to say this to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your servant thought, 'I will speak to the king, and maybe that the king will perform the request of his servant. For the king will hear and deliver his servant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the heritage of God.' And your servant thought, 'The word of my lord the king will set me at rest. For my lord the king is like the angel of God to discern good and evil. The Lord your God be with you.' Then the king answered the woman, 'Do not hide from me anything I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Let the lord the king speak.' The king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?' The woman answered and said, 'As surely as you live, my lord the king, one cannot turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has said. It was your servant Joab who commanded me. It was he who put all these words in my mouth of your servant. In order to change the course of things, your servant Joab did this. But my lord has wisdom like the wisdom of the angel of God to know all things that are on the earth.' Then the king said to Joab, 'Behold, now I grant this. Go, bring back the young man Absalom.' And Joab fell on his face to the ground and paid homage and blessed the king. And Joab said, 'Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord the king, in that the king has granted the request of his servant.' So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, 'Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence.' So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, for at the end of every year he used to cut it, when it was heavy on him, he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels by the king's weight. There were born to Absalom 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a beautiful woman. So Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem without coming to the king's presence. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but Joab would not come to him. And he sent a second time, but Joab would not come. Then he said to his servants, 'See, Joab's field is next to mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire.' So Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and went to Absalom at his house and said to him, 'Why have your servants set my field on fire?' Absalom answered Joab, 'Behold, I sent word to you, come here, that I may send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me go into the presence of the king. If there is guilt in me, let him put me to death.' Then Joab went to the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. So he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." May God bless the reading of his word. Now, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. There are many things our church needs to lift before the Lord, so may you join me in your own hearts as I lead us in this prayer together. God, we thank you. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can come before you and you receive us fully with uncompromised forgiveness and you kiss us. You are so merciful, and we pray, Lord, that we, Grace Heritage Church, would respond with repentance and turn from all of the ways that that removed us from you in the first place. Thank you for the lengths in which you went to bring us full forgiveness. And God, now we come and we're thankful because Christ died. We can pray to you. And we pray for those whom we love, who are all around the world now, some of which are in very dangerous places, missionaries looking to serve you, reach people for Christ. We pray for others whose occupations take them, particularly those in the armed services who are in dangerous places in the world. We pray for their protection, We pray for their families as they are left behind here, that they would be encouraged and have comfort in their own church families. And we pray for our world. We pray for peace. We pray that wars would end, that people would lay down their weapons, that especially as we think of now all the horrors in the Middle East, God, please, would you come soon and put an end to it all? And dear God, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are in countries like Syria and Egypt, that you would protect them. Dear God, please give them an extra measure of the Holy Spirit as they endure such hardships. We pray for Kayla Petrie, our beloved brother, who is back home and discerning what to do next with his time. Please help him see physical healing, see him moved along in the faith. Please grant his desires to him as he pursues you and tries to figure out when and where to go next in the world. God, we pray locally as your work is going on here and your people live here. We pray for all the churches across Auburn and Opelika that they would be bringing worship and praise to you at this very moment, that the word of God would go forth in power, having its full effect, convicting sin, causing new birth in hearts, that people would be born again. We pray especially for Parkway Baptist Church, and we ask that they would not be hindered now in this time when they have a lack of leadership. And we pray that you would help them discover a new leader, a new pastor to help come and shepherd there. And we pray especially as we think of overseas, the IMB, we pray for church's support of them. We pray that they would be wise in making, hiring people, wise in where to send people. They would be very sensitive to your promptings, that they may be in full accord with your will. We pray for Grace Heritage and our mission and our evangelism and our community here, that we be bound to one another in love. God, would you prompt us throughout the week to think of one another, pray for one another, to call and spend time with one another in prayer and in fellowship. And God, may it overflow with love and compassion for Auburn, Opelika, that we would share the gospel, the world would know that you came to die for sin because of the love that we have for one another. We pray for women's small groups. Thank you for the blessing they've been for people. Would there be more? Would you help us facilitate who should join which groups now and which ones should continue on, which ones should rearrange? God, help women to be open and to find great, great encouragement from Christ through the other women in their groups. God, we are so thankful for the delivery of Sarah Fox and her arrival here. We pray for Olivia's recovery. We already pray now, Lord, would you give Sarah your Holy Spirit? May she be a worshiper of Christ, one who is passionate about making Jesus famous through all the earth. And may John and Olivia be equipped to raise her up to that end. We pray for our sister Martha and the pains of her pregnancy. We pray that she would be able to endure them well, and you'd help Martha and Heath adjust to moving to three kids and not just two. And God, now we pray for the word that is to come. Bible study time, God, help me. But now this sermon, may Pastor Paul be full of the Holy Spirit. May his mouth be yours. And may all of us have the Spirit, that our hearts may be receptive to what you would have for us. That we would leave here more energized. We would live here a little more holy, a little more in love with you, and a little more in love with other people as a result of the message that Pastor Paul brings to us here in a little while. It's because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and his ascension, giving us the Spirit, that we can pray these things. Amen.
John chapter 20, beginning verse 24, your text for today, John chapter 20. I'll just remind you that in these last two chapters of John's Gospel, there are three scenes that are portrayed for us: the tomb, the room where the disciples are found hiding, as it were, behind locked doors, and the lakeside where Jesus encounters Peter and the others. There are also three individual ministries that are going on. The ministry of Christ to Mary in her sorrow, the ministry of Jesus to Thomas in his unbelief, and the ministry of Jesus to Peter in his failure. I don't know if you find yourself in one of those places this morning, but in particular today, I wonder if you're wrestling with trusting God, believing what He says, fighting through the circumstances of life and things that may be going on in your own heart, wrestling against some of the realities you're experiencing, to trust God, just to have your faith stabilized. If that's where you are today, I'm praying that you would walk away understanding that our only real hope for solid faith, for a robust belief, is found in the words of Christ. And those we find, obviously, in the Scriptures, where as we are willing to go and sit and soak in the Word of God, that's where we come face to face with Jesus and hear Him speak to us, both the Old and the New Testament. And so I want to stir, I pray that God will stir in you today a hunger for His Word, a longing to gaze into the face of God in the Scriptures and hear Him speak to you. Not in a mystical way or something like that, but in real ways that stabilize you. That's what I'm praying that God would do today. Now, I hope that you're willing to believe that life, walking with Christ, a life of faith, a life as a believer, can't be done apart from the words of Christ. It cannot be done. And that you would have a stirring, growing conviction to spend time in God's Word and hear God speak. So let's begin in verse 24, if we may. And just to give you the context, you'll remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Mary and others have gone to the tomb and found it empty. The disciples gathered in a room experienced the appearance of Christ in the room amongst them and received from Him the gift of peace. Peace for their guilty consciences, peace for their troubled hearts. And now we find John recording for us some things about Thomas. And in verse 24 he says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." So he's referring back to that time when they were gathered in the room in verses 19 and to 23 where we looked last week. And Jesus appeared amongst them. Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25. "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them." Now, I need you to sort of try to put yourself in Thomas's place as one who has been intimately connected with, but now stands sort of on the outside of, this body of disciples. Intimately following after and connected with Christ along with these guys, and yet now in reality and experience and in his position and thinking, on the outside looking in. He's kind of the guy who's there but not really. And so with that kind of mentality, somehow they've gotten him to come and gather with him, or with them. I apologize. And then in the middle part of verse 26, repeating something that happened just a week earlier, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. I've been talking about that purpose statement for the writing of the book for a year and a couple of months now. So this kind of, I don't get it. I don't see what's going on here. I don't understand what you're trying to accomplish. And that kind of temperament can cloud the things that God's doing. Following after Christ is not always a straightforward thing. And sometimes that temperament and disposition can make it difficult. And I might say that if you're the eternal optimist, that might create some barriers for you as well. My Uncle Pat tells me a story about his father, my grandfather, who had several different business ventures over his life. And very late in life, one of those business ventures, the building in which it was housed, burned to the ground. And so my Uncle Pat went down there to see how, we called him Papa Jack. How was Papa Jack going to react to this one? He thought in his heart, you know, finally, this is going to whip the guy. And he said, Papa Jack was walking around through the ashes and kicking stuff around like this. And he said, "Finally, a challenge worthy of John Stith." Now you can look at that and you can say, "Man, I love that. That's great. I wish I had more of that in me." And sometimes we're like that. I can remember one day when I took a playhouse home, and when we lived in Florida, I was going to build this play fort for the boys. And the guy in the store told me, "Two men takes 3 days." And so I told Kathy, "I can do it by myself in a day." But you know, that self-confidence and that self-reliance and that pridefulness can be our undoing. And it can keep us from seeing the things that God is doing and how God is at work. And it moves us away from trusting God. So in the same way that the pessimistic Eeyore kind of mentality can block us from trusting God, so the super optimist can say, "I don't need God. I can do that myself." And so a temperament will mess with your belief. Not only will temperament sometimes be a challenge to belief, but also bad choices can just come back to haunt us and create difficulty. And specifically, I'm talking about verse 24. When John says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not there." He wasn't with them when Jesus came. Thomas, for some reason or other, chose not to gather with the disciples in that room that day when Jesus appeared to them. And I don't know if it was, well, let's not guess. But let's just understand that Thomas made a bad choice. Isolation from the disciples cost him. And in the same way, if you choose to isolate yourself from the body of Christ, you cannot maintain your trust in Christ. You won't continue to follow after God in belief, and your faith will not be robust and renewed and solid if you choose to isolate yourself from the body of Christ. Now, sometimes that's a choice people make. It may be a result of circumstances and things that are going on. Sometimes the choices are even dressed in spiritual terms. You know, as you get to know the body of Christ, sometimes particularly as you get to know the pastor and sit under his ministry and teaching and then watch his life, you'll know that the room is full of sinners. And you'll say, "You know what, I'm just way ahead of these people. They don't have it on the ball. They don't love missions like I do. They don't love this cause or that cause. They don't love evangelism like I do. They don't love, you know, sacrificing like I do. I'm going to go find me a group of folks who are as mature and solid as I am. And then you'll go off and find a holy huddle someplace, and then you'll do that for a while. And then you'll decide, you know what, just nobody's like me. And it'll kill you. It'll kill you. Sometimes people cut themselves off from being connected, and they're, like I was saying earlier, they're here, but they're not. Now, yesterday, you may be able to tell from my red head that I was in the sun. We've lived in Auburn for 10 years, and until yesterday, I've never tailgated. But we have a friend who wanted to have a big school football Saturday experience, and we do everything she asks. So we gathered, and we tailgated. And, you know, once in 10 years, it's a boatload of fun. But I don't know how somebody could do that week after week after week. It's exhausting. And my dear friend, especially, I want to say something to students, young people. You think you're immortal? And you can stay up night after night after night, late into the night, doing whatever. Good, solid things. And you kill yourself for the Lord's day sometimes. And you can cut yourself off from the blessings of God by your recreation and other stuff that goes on. And so I want to encourage you to realize that bad choices will crush your belief. Just think about it. Thirdly, contradictions in life will really give us challenges. And that's, I think, a part of what's going on with Thomas. As the reality of the crucifixion just overwhelms him. You know, here's a guy who, again, we don't know everything about his character or how he walked with God, but for 3 years he'd been hearing Jesus and he's been learning about this kingdom that's coming, and he's trusting it and he's looking for it and he's hoping for it, and then all of a sudden Jesus is dead and he's gone, and there's no way that the things that he's been looking for can happen. And even though his friends have clearly gone to him, notice what the scripture says in verse 25. So the other disciples told him. They gathered and Jesus appeared and they were going, "Where's Thomas?" And they went and found him. They said, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's appeared. He's back." And through all of the teaching of Jesus where he said, "I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised again." And through the testimony and the witness of his family, and I mean his disciple friends, they said, "Jesus has come back." And through all of that, Thomas can't believe. Refuses to believe, in fact. The fog of the crucifixion is so thick, he can't hear the testimony of his friends and the teaching of Christ. Life can get like that sometimes, can't it? So that even though your friends around you are saying, "Hey, this is what you need to be doing. Hey, here's what God's Word says to you." The fog and the difficulty and the crush of circumstances in life make it sound like so much background noise. And so, the Bible recognizes this stuff, friends. It sees that faith is a challenge, that we can get ourselves in a corner sometimes, that the circumstances of life sometimes will like sea billows roll, as the author says in the hymn. But then we need to understand and remember that, like the author went on to say, "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul." We're to fight through these things. And so let me go to this second reality. Belief fights through the challenges. Verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, the disciples are inside again, you know, hiding. Jesus is alive, and yet they're still not really out there going after it. Thomas is with them. Jesus appears, and again he says, "Peace be with you." Listen to last week's sermon to get the full impact of what that's all about. And then he says to Thomas, looks Thomas in the face. And I want you to try to get your head around this for a moment if you can. Thomas has been the guy saying, "You know what? Unless pigs fly, I don't believe it." That's essentially what he did when he said, "If he doesn't show up and let me put my finger in the prints in his wrists right here, if he doesn't let me put my hand in his side, I refuse to believe." Thomas, doubting Thomas is not the right name for this guy at this point. Doubt is kind of hovering between belief and unbelief and saying, you know what, I'm not sure. Thomas says, no way. I refuse to believe. And he's set up a set of conditions that are almost so preposterous as to be impossible. That's kind of what he's done in this situation. And so Jesus knows exactly what's been going on in his heart. There's a place to meditate now, right? For those of you who are thinking that you're hiding your unbelief and your confusions and doubts and all those other things, you think God doesn't know? He does. He knows exactly. And then, again, Jesus doesn't come into the room and say, peace with you. Now, Thomas, I'm going to bust you because you've been unruly and unbelieving. No. He said, peace be with all of you. Now, Thomas, I'm ready for you to believe me. And he pursues him and comes after him and deals with him in mercy. Even though Thomas has steadfastly refused to believe the report. Now, what I want you to get about what's going on here is that Thomas, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, was kind of like on the outside looking in. And some of you have felt like that. You've looked at your parents and you've said, you know what, they're kind of fanatical. They're crazy. The way they follow Christ and the way they're expecting me to follow Christ. Or, you know, those other people at school are kind of fanatical. They get together and pray, and they talk about Jesus all the time. They're just kind of bizarre. And you think that you're the one on solid ground. That's what Thomas was thinking. When in reality, he was the one walking in pitch black dark. And could not see truth until Jesus stepped in front of him and face to face. He's saying to Thomas, there is plenty of evidence. And then he rebukes him. Look at the line in the last part of verse 27. It says, literally, not unbeliever, believer be. Stop being an unbeliever. Be a believer. That's what he says to Thomas. And so, Jesus is calling him to understand that there's plenty of evidence already established. And that Thomas's request for all of these conditions is really deserving of a rebuke. In fact, Jesus said, people who look for a sign are a wicked and evil generation. Because people who look for signs and special things and events and physical proof just need more. You know what? Football fans will never be satisfied. People like Nick Saban create that. I understand that after they won the last national championship, less than 24 hours later, he gathered his coaching staff with him and started talking about things they did wrong and needed to be fixed. Less than 24 hours. He's already saying, not satisfied, need more. Fans are the same way. Auburn won a football game last night, but they're going, yeah, well, wait till they play somebody, it's real. You know, I'm still. It's like, you can win every game, never be satisfied. I always want more, I want more, I want more. Give me more proof that you're legitimate. And my dear friend, if you're one of those who is saying to Christ, prove to me that you love me by changing my circumstances. Prove to me that you really care about me by giving me a spouse. Or prove to me that you really care by letting me get this job. Prove to me that you're really God by this or by that. That's an evil and wicked heart. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign. And Jesus is calling us to understand that reality. That's not faith. That's bartering. And you don't want to barter with God because you don't have enough to bring to the table to get anything from Him. So, now, let's move on. And this may be, I almost threw this point out. It may be a little bit parenthetical, but I want us to do it anyway. Number three. Belief crushes false gods. Verse 28, Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And he says enough in here for a couple of sermons, I think. The confession that Thomas makes, and I think he makes it without touching Jesus. There are a lot of people who agree with me, so feel okay about embracing that, all right? Some commentators say no, touched him. I think maybe not. Because when Jesus looks in Thomas's face, he gets it. He understands what's going on. And I think he flops on his face before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." Now, John wrote this book in the day when Domitian was the emperor of Rome, the Caesar. And Domitian's favorite phrase for referring to himself was, "Our Lord and God." When he was going to execute a command or when he made a decree, it would begin with, "Your Lord and God decrees." And so he referred to himself in those ways. And I think that John writes this way for the Gentiles and everybody who knew that tendency in that day of emperor worship to say there is but one Lord and one God. And John, Thomas, is equating Jesus with God. He's also using a phrase that every Hebrew would have understood, every Jew would have known when he called him Lord. That's equated with Yahweh. And so he is saying, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. And so every other deity, every other God, every other idol, every other thing that would call for your heart's devotion needs to be set aside and your heart directed wholly and totally towards this one, Jesus Christ, the resurrected King, and the one who will return one day to reign over all of His creation without any question. And brother or sister, Jesus is calling you to see Him this way today. Right now, where you're sitting, you're staring in the face of Christ, as it were, and hearing Him say to you, "Be a believer, not an unbeliever." And let this confession of Thomas strengthen our resolve to forsake false gods and idols and false worship that commands our hearts to be connected to them. Now, you know that this goes on around you all the time. You're saying, I don't say our Lord and our God to President Obama or anybody like that. What are you talking about? Friend, we live in a culture that calls you to dissatisfaction every moment. Every time you turn on the television, it tells you that you are not what you could be. Man, I went to that ball game yesterday and I was looking around at the RVs and I thought, man, that would be cool. That would be cool. But I'm also hearing this sermon ring through my heart and head and going, but it would not be satisfying. You know, y'all just hang with me, okay? Rob Braley is so good to us as a family. He let us borrow his truck. And when I ride in that truck, I feel like a man. You know? And I backed that baby up to the tailgate spot and we set up our grill and our tent and all that stuff. And I'm going, But then you walk across the way and you see the people with a little bigger and a little better and more tents and larger, and they got a generator. And I'm thinking, you know, a generator would be cool. Rob's got a generator. And it just illustrates the reality. Again, it's just, you always want a little more, a little more, a little more. And there are things constantly calling your heart all day long, every day, come here and worship. Come here and worship. Elevate your status by wearing this, driving that, being this, making this money, having that job, marrying that person. All these things are always pulling and tugging at you. And Jesus saying, there is not a God worthy of your heart but me. Hear Him speak to your heart today, friend, through Thomas's recognition. And let this confession be yours. The end of belief is not a realization that all our demands are met. The end of belief is satisfaction in Christ. That's what He's calling you to. And me. The end of belief is a sense of it is well with my soul. My everlasting soul rests well in Christ. All my cares are met. My needs are fulfilled. God is providing for me. Eternity is mine. Christ is my King. I lack for nothing. And all these other baubles that are around me are fun little pieces of... they're like the sprinkles on the cupcake, you know, just to enjoy. They're things that God allows us to enjoy. But Christ is the end of belief. Really quickly, number four, belief brings great benefit. And we're going to blaze forward now, okay? Belief brings every benefit to us, first of all. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Focus last part. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." I think God includes this phrase so that none of us are sitting around going, "Man, we missed out. Thomas got the deal." And he's saying, no, Thomas should have believed the report and the earlier meeting. And you're even more blessed than Thomas to believe and not see. You're not left out because there's not a physical appearance of Christ before you. And that's a great joy to our hearts, beloved. We're not second class citizens in this thing of belief. Because of what Christ has done, we are blessed. We have the favor of God and the blessing of God, the good gift of God to believe on Christ even though we haven't seen Him. We're happy because we love Him even though we haven't seen Him and laid our eyes on Him. And also, it gives glory to God. There's a special glory brought to Christ when we believe and affirm our faith in His utter trustworthiness to rest our whole souls upon Him. And so, God is pleased when we believe Him. You know, we get it when one of our little children just trusts us, don't we? And we go, "Man, that's good. It makes me feel good." And I think we have a sense of that because we're made in the image of God. And God is blessed. God is pleased with you when you believe Him. You bring joy to the heart of God when you trust Him. And so the Scripture calls us to see this great benefit. And it's not like God needs that from you. It's not like God goes around lacking and somehow unfulfilled if you don't believe Him. But He is glorified when you do believe Him. And then finally, number fifth thing, belief has every possible help. And I'm just going to simply say, don't miss all that's going on in verse 31. "These things are written so that you may believe." So when John says, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God," he's not just throwing off some theological phrase at you. He's saying, now to really get your head around that, you've got to go back through the whole book and just meditate and soak and sit there again. And so the Word of God is telling you and me that we can gaze on the face of Christ to see God in His majesty and who He is and His glory and His provision for us as we soak our hearts and lives in the Scriptures and submit to them. I want to encourage you not to fall into the trap of saying, "Man, if I could have had what Thomas had, then I would believe." Because seeing is believing, right? Not necessarily. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus and the rich man? Every day Lazarus sat at the rich man's gate. The rich man was feasting on lavish food and Lazarus was out there starving and he had wounds and sores and even the dogs licked his wounds and they both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, went to heaven. The rich man went to hell. And the rich man's crying out saying, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, this horrible place. There's a gulf fixed, I can't go across." And he said, "Well then, at least send him back to my brothers, to my father's house. I have five brothers. Send message to them so that they will not come to this place of torment." The parable finishes, "They have the prophets and Moses." In other words, they have the Old Testament Scriptures. Let them read those. No, send someone. No. If they won't believe the Scriptures, they will not believe even if someone is raised from the dead. Now, that parable drips with irony in my ears based on where we are in John. Because here's someone saying, if someone would just rise from the dead, then I think they would believe. If someone would rise from the dead and give them testimony of truth and what's coming, if they don't repent, then I think they would change. Jesus is raised from the dead. And He's looking you in the face right now through His Word. And He's giving testimony to you. Be a believer, not an unbeliever. Man, God is good. He has sent one, as it were, from the dead. And He has spoken in His Word. And we be a people who are submitted to it and blessed and strengthened by it. May our faith be renewed day by day as we give ourselves to it. And perhaps maybe today, for the very first time, you need to submit your heart to Christ. Say, I've been on the outside looking in. I've been connected, but not. And I've even gotten myself into a place where I've made choices to not believe. I've just rejected it. Said, you're going to have to do something. I want to repent of my setting up conditions when God has done everything necessary for me to believe. Would you believe the gospel today? Pray that you would. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, for Jesus who has been raised from the dead. Thank You for Your Word that gives us faithful testimony and through which Christ speaks to us, who looks us in the face and tells us the truth. Oh God, forgive me for days, times, when I look elsewhere. And forgive me for looking in the face of Christ and not even responding sometimes. Jesus, I thank You and praise You that You are merciful and patient. I praise You, O God, because You are slow to anger, steadfast in love, perfect in righteousness, and absolutely sovereign and powerful in changing us. And we submit to You this day and pray that You would do precisely what You desire in each of our hearts for Your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you to stand together and sing a confession of faith with me. And if you're well familiar with this hymn, don't let your familiarity cloud some of the things that you'll be saying.
Has
word from God's word for you. And again, from time to time, I encourage you, if you feel comfortable doing this, you can hold your hands like this as you're receiving a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go to stay, and as you spend some time fellowshipping with one another. We'll gather at 11:15 and we'll continue thinking on our Bible study this morning. And I pray that you'll be gathering with us together for that. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.